pray. Amen. Please be seated and turn to Mark 15. Mark 15, as we study verses 42 to 47. Mark 15, 42 to 47. In our last two sermons, we looked at the events and witnesses surrounding the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. This morning, we come to the burial of Jesus Christ, as it is recorded in Mark 15, 42 to 47. This section is often overlooked by Christians. We are often in a rush to go straight from the death to the resurrection. But neither gospel does this. Not every event in the life of Christ is recorded in all four gospels. But in all four gospels, they stop between the death and the resurrection to linger at his burial. And if the Holy Spirit does this, then we should likewise linger. Think, contemplate, ask questions, so that we may discover the meaning and significance of Jesus Christ's burial. And this burial is, in effect, our Lord's funeral. So in the words of John Favell, let me invite you to his funeral. All you that are the friends and lovers of Jesus are this day invited to his funeral. Such a funeral as never was since graves were first digged. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And we will study the burial of Christ under two headings. One, the history of Christ's burial. And two, the theology of Christ's burial. First of all then, the history of Christ's burial. At 3 p.m., Jesus Christ is dead. He is lifeless on a Roman cross. Mark tells us a problem is approaching. 42. And now, when the even was come, because it was the preparation that is the day before the Sabbath. It is Friday around about 4 p.m. The sun set 2 hours' time. And when it sets, according to Jewish chronology, it will be Saturday. And this is a problem. It is a problem because as soon as the sun sets, it is Saturday and therefore the Jewish Sabbath. And on the Jewish Sabbath, there is to be no work and no labor. Now, why is this a problem? It was against the law of God to have a day remain hung overnight. Deuteronomy 21:23, speaking about the one who is cursed. His body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day. For he that is hanged is accursed of God, that thy land be not defiled. So the law says if there's someone's cursed and he's hanged on a tree through execution, if he is not dealt with, but his body hangs on a tree overnight, the whole land is defiled in the sight of God. And so it's 4 p.m. There's only 2 hours left to the Sabbath day, and on the Sabbath day, no work, no labor, and you cannot leave the body until the first day of the week and then deal with the body, because if you leave it when night comes, the whole land is defiled. And so now we have a problem. Where will the body go? Because the ordinary pattern in Jerusalem for executed criminals on the cross, if the bodies are not claimed, the bodies will be dumped in Gehenna. Gehenna is a Greek name for the Old Testament Valley of Hinnom. The Valley of Hinnom is prominent in the Bible because just before the days of King Josiah, Israel descended to such idolatry, they would go outside of Jerusalem to the Valley of Hinnom and literally, physically, sinfully offer their children a sacrifice through fire. And such was the shame of this sin, the Valley of Hinnom was set apart as an accursed place, unclean, defiled. And in history, it became the refuse dump of Israel, with garbage and trash, and executed dead bodies were thrown. There was a fire that would consume the trash and the bodies. Maggots and worms would eat the decay. And in the New Testament, the word for hell is often Gehenna. So the people of God would see that cursed, defiled, wretched place where the worms die not and eat and gnaw, where the fire is constantly burning as a picture of hell and damnation. And if Christ's body is not dealt with, the soldiers will take the body and just dump it in Gehenna. Which leads to the second problem. Who? Who's going to claim the body? Our Lord's mother has been taken by John away. No other disciple, male disciple, the 12 apostles, are present, for they forsook our Lord and ran away. The women who are followers are looking out from afar. So who? Who will come and claim the body? Mark says, here comes Joseph. Verse 43. Joseph of Arimathea, an honourable counsellor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate and craved the body of Jesus. Joseph steps in. Who is this Joseph? It says here of Arimathea. This means someone from Ramah. Ramah is 20 miles northwest of Jerusalem. And it is the birthplace of Samuel. In 1 Samuel chapter 1 verse 1, Samuel and his family are from Ramah. Same place as Joseph. Mark says he is an honourable counsellor. Counsellor means a member of the Jewish Sanhedrin. But not an ordinary member, an honourable member. It means a prominent and respected member. So not just a name, like, you know, you don't know every member of Congress. but someone who's prominent, well known, well respected. Does that mean he voted for Jesus Christ to be crucified? To be condemned for blasphemy? Luke 23 informs us. Luke 23, verse 51. He did not consent to the deeds of the Sanhedrin. That either means he was present and did not vote for Christ to be condemned, or he was absent entirely. Commentators debate, but at the end of the day, we do not know. What we do know is this fact: he did not consent to the death and condemnation of Jesus. Why is this? Well, Mark tells us he waited for the kingdom of God. He was no self-righteous, legalistic Jew. He was a pious Jew. He was like Anna and Simeon in Luke chapter 2, who believed with a renewed heart Jehovah and his word, and they were looking for the Messiah to come and for God's kingdom to come. But Joseph found the Messiah. In his time, we don't know when, we don't know where, we don't know how, but we know he came to know and believe in Jesus as God's Messiah. John 19:38. Joseph of Arimathea being a disciple of Jesus. Maybe it was in John 3. Maybe it was in a time of a festival when Jesus came and publicly taught at the temple. We don't know. But he heard Jesus. And the Lord opened Joseph's heart, and he believed that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he believed in him and trusted in him and listened to him and followed him. But he was a secret disciple. John 19:38 again. Joseph of Arimathea being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for the fear of the Jews. He was a believer in Jesus, but he didn't tell anyone. Outwardly, he remained a pious Jew. And inwardly, a secret disciple. Why did he keep his faith secret? For the fear of the Jews. What is it he feared? Excommunication. John chapter 9, verse 22. When Jesus heals a man, it says that the parents feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Excommunication. John 12:42. Many chief rulers believed in Jesus, but they did not publicly confess because of the fear of the Jews that they would be put out of the synagogue. Being put out of the synagogue affects your whole life. You're now regarded as a heathen. You are to be shunned by everyone, not only in the church, but your own family are not to have association with you anymore. You're not to have business or dealing or fellowship or friendship with anyone who is excommunicated. And so he feared losing all this and remained a secret disciple. And there are many people in the world who completely understand this fear. There are Muslims who know to publicly confess Jesus as Lord means not only the loss of family and friends and business, but their own physical lives. There are nations and regions and cultures that if you are to profess Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you will lose all things. If you're in China and you publicly confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you will lose your freedoms and your business. Maybe someone knows that to some extent here. Maybe someone was brought up in a particular household and you could live as you want and there wasn't really a problem. But the moment you said you were a real believer in Jesus Christ, suddenly everyone turned against you. So we can understand Joseph's secret discipleship. However, the Bible calls us not to secret, but public discipleship. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." If someone is a true believer in Jesus Christ, it is a sin to remain a secret disciple, and we are commanded to publicly profess Jesus Christ, even if we have to lose everything. Everything. Luke 14:21. If any man loves husband, wife, father, mother, their own children, their own life more than Jesus, he cannot be my disciple. And this was a real controversy during the Reformation, where there were people who were persuaded to be reformed, but out of fear of the Roman Catholic Inquisition, were secret disciples and were nominal Roman Catholics. And John Calvin writes vehemently against them as Nicodemites, another secret disciple, and saying it's a sin to remain a secret disciple. Are you a secret disciple? Are you someone maybe who's inwardly persuaded that Jesus is your Lord and Savior, but fear from some consequence you will not profess? Maybe it's peer pressure by friends. Maybe it's to be laughed and mocked at by others. Maybe there's a potential danger to your job and vocation. Your call to public profession, not secret discipleship. But wonderfully and marvelously, this is the very day Joseph will publicly profess Jesus. The language is beautiful in verse 43. He came to Pilate. It's active here. He comes to Pilate, which means everyone, one and all, will know who's coming to claim the body of Jesus Christ. Joseph, that prominent, well-known member of the Sanhedrin. And he comes boldly, it says. The word boldly means boldness to defy danger and opposition. He knows he may lose everything. He may lose his fellowship and standing in the Sanhedrin and in the synagogue. He may lose his business and his riches. But he says, it is worth it. I love my Lord Jesus Christ. I cannot look upon him dead and lifeless on a cross. And if no one takes him, he's just going to be cast away at a defiled, accursed Gehenna. I love him and appreciate him and value him too much. I have my own personal tomb. It's here at Calvary's cross. I will give my tomb to him. He would say the same words of the Apostle Paul. I count all things but dung for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord. I count all things but loss compared to him. And therefore, despite the danger and consequences, I am publicly professing I love Jesus by seeking his body. And if you love Jesus Christ, if you value Jesus Christ as the Savior of your body and immortal soul, you will publicly profess him too. And so Joseph comes to Pilate. Pilate's surprised that Jesus is dead already. We taught why last week. Pilate gives the body to Joseph. Joseph, in a haste, because remember, there's only a couple of hours left, wraps Jesus' body up. Nicodemus comes, John 19, and anoints the Lord with spices and myrrh and spikenard. And on Calvary, there's a garden that's close, and they come to a sepulchre. It's Joseph's own sepulchre. It's not to be buried underground. Baptists often burial as if it's immersion under the ground, but that's not the case. It was a tomb cut out of rock. There would have been a plinth or a shelf, and the body would have been put on top of the shelf. You know, sometimes kids' storybooks have it like lies on the ground. That never happened. Jewish tombs had plinths and shelves to put them on top. Stone, they close it. And in verse 47, Mark wants us to know that Mary, the mother of Joseph, as they witness the historical, physical death of Jesus Christ, let everyone know Jesus Christ is buried. This was Christ's funeral. But what does it all mean? What's the significance of the burial? Well, secondly, we come to theology of Christ's burial. And Lord willing, if we have time, there are 7 significant reasons for Christ's burial. The first significance, the gospel of burial. The burial of Jesus Christ is an essential element of the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 from verse 1. I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, wherein ye stand, and by which you are also saved. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day. So Paul's saying, I'm coming to you with the gospel which you receive, you stand upon, and that saves you body and soul. And the 3 elements, death, burial, resurrection. Is that our view? We often speak of the gospel of his death, the gospel of the resurrection, and ignore the gospel of his burial. If Jesus Christ died and was raised but not buried, we don't have the gospel and we're not saved. Our forefathers understood this. Children, what are you learning in the Apostles' Creed? remember what the creed does not say. I believe in Jesus Christ, crucified, dead, the third day he rose again. What do we confess in the Apostles' Creed? I believe in Jesus Christ, crucified, dead, buried. If you read the Heidelberg Catechism or the shorter catechism or the larger catechism, it teaches in some of these questions the essentiality that Jesus Christ was buried. And so if we do not have enough focus on the burial of Christ, we do not have the fullness of the gospel. So remember, Christ's burial is an essential element of the gospel that saves us. Now, why is it an essential element? Secondly, the meaning of burial. What does burial mean? When someone is buried, it testifies the person was not unconscious or in a coma, but is truly dead. And so Christ is buried to demonstrate that he did not faint, he was not merely unconscious, he was not in a coma, but he was truly dead. And this is necessary because people deny that Jesus physically, literally, historically died. In the early church, there were many heretics, such as the Manichaeans, who denied that Jesus physically died. They taught that he only appeared to die. Muslims, since their beginnings, have denied that Jesus actually died, and they have absolutely incredible theories. One of the most popular Muslim theories is called the swoon theory. It teaches that Allah tricked everyone. Allah made Judas to look like Jesus. And so the Jews and the Romans, thinking they were crucifying Jesus, actually crucified Judas. Preposterous. But it also makes God a liar. And the Bible is clear. God is not a man that should lie. Liberals since the 19th century said Jesus Christ, because of the sufferings of the cross, was simply unconscious. He only had to be resuscitated. That's what liberals teach. You can go to Union Seminary in New York or whatever liberal seminary you have, and they'll say he did not truly die, he was simply unconscious. But the burial testifies to the fact that Jesus Christ literally is dead. And why is this significant? Because God is just and God is holy and he must punish sin. Ezekiel 18:20, the soul that sins shall die. And here's your problem. And here's my problem. We sin against God. We sin against God in denying him or rebelling against him or living in sin against him or worshipping ourselves and serving ourselves and doing what we want and we like by coveting and greed and immorality and lust and stealing. The soul that sins shall die. Sin is a debt, and the debt must be paid, and the wages of sin is death. A spiritual death separated from God. A physical death where we experience separation of body and soul, and an eternal death in being punished justly for our sins. And if we are to be saved, we need a Savior. A Savior who takes the responsibility of sin on his back. And Jesus is that Savior. And God says to Jesus as the Savior, the soul that sins must die. And if Jesus Christ does not experience death, no salvation, no debt payment, no justice satisfied, no forgiveness of sins. Jesus Christ could come and live and teach and heal and suffer and be crucified. But if he does not physically, literally die, there is no salvation. But here, the burial says to one and all, Jesus is truly dead. Which means there is real salvation for sinners. The debt of sin is fully paid. Dead. God's justice is satisfied. Dead. Full and free forgiveness of all our sins. Dead. This is good news. It used to be the case in past generations more than now. But when someone is buried, they have a gravestone. And saints of old didn't just want personal anecdotes. They wanted gospel messages on the tombstone. If you go to older gravestones, you'll see that. Well, on Jesus Christ's gravestone is good news for sinners. I'm dead. Mark 16:15 says, go into all the world and preach the good news to every creature. What's the good news? He's dead. This was a controversy. In what's called the Marrow controversy, where there was a statement in the Marrow which discerned the hyper-Calvinist to the real Calvinist. The one who denies the free offer to the one who affirms the free offer. Evangelista in the Marrow says, Jesus Christ himself said unto his disciples, go and preach the gospel to every creature under heaven. That is, go and tell every man without exception that here is good news for him. Christ is dead for him. If he will take him and accept him of his righteousness, he shall have him. It didn't say that Jesus died for you, because Jesus only died for the elect. And we don't know who the elect are. But it says Jesus is dead for you. Which means there is a full, perfect, all-sufficient atonement that's freely offered to all of creation, Mark 16:15, and anyone who believes in Jesus, forgiven. Which means it's good news for me, and it's good for you. Jesus Christ is buried. He is true. Anyone and everyone who receives him by faith. Are you sitting here today in your sins? Is the debt of guilt a burden on your back? Do you know the conscience that if you die, you will face a holy, righteous God? Well, Jesus is buried, which means he's really dead, which means there's full forgiveness of all your sins if you would believe in him today. And brother and sister, where's your assurance that you will not go to hell? Where's your assurance the wrath is gone? Where is your assurance the debt is fully paid? He's buried. He's buried, which proves he is dead and fully atoned for your sins. Thirdly, Jesus Christ is buried to fulfill prophecy. There are two Old Testament prophecies that Jesus Christ must be buried. The first is Isaiah 53:9. He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence. Who buried Jesus? Ultimately, it wasn't Joseph of Arimathea. It was God the Father. God the Father. See, Jesus Christ, he went to the grave, that he went to the place of death with the wicked, numbered with the transgressors. But God superintended that in his death, he would not be thrown to Gehenna, but he would be buried in a rich man's tomb. Because God was saying, one and all, though he is the sin substitute, he himself is no sinner. He is righteous and holy. And therefore, he will not be thrown to the dump, but in a rich man's tomb he is placed. You see, in the coming of Christ, Jesus Christ came into the world in a womb that was a virgin, unused, because he's holy. And at the end of his life, he's in a sepulchre, a tomb which no man had ever used before, because he is holy. Second prophecy fulfilled. In Jonah chapter 1 verse 17, Jonah is in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. And in Matthew 12:40, Jesus says, for as Jonas, or Jonah, was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And Christ fulfills that. But you might have an objection. Friday to Sunday morning. How is that 3 days and three nights? You see, we calculate time differently from the Jews. We do 24-hour days. But the Jews, their time was sunset to sunset. And part of a day equals a whole day. So, for example, Jesus Christ is buried before 6 p.m. Friday, one day. Then at 6 p.m. Friday, it is Saturday, second day. And then Saturday, 6 p.m. with other Sunday sunset, third day. And Jesus Christ awakes on the first day of the Sunday morning before sunrise, 3 days in the grave. But what about 3 days? Again, remember, for the Jews, part of a day is a whole day. We see this in Esther 4:16. Listen to the language. Fast for me, neither eat nor drink 3 days and night. Okay? Do not eat or drink for 3 days and three nights. When did they start to eat? Chapter 5, verse 1. Now it came to pass on the third day. So, according to Esther, they did not eat and did not drink, and then they ate and drank after 3 days and three nights. But according to us, they were not literally three nights. That's because part of a day makes a whole. One Jewish rabbi, a day and a night make a whole time period. And a part of a time period is as the whole. The part of a day is the whole day. And so Jesus Christ was buried for 3 days and three nights according to the Jewish understanding of 3 days and three nights. Fourthly, the burial was the end of humiliation. So death was not the last step in Christ's humiliation. It was his burial. Again, Deuteronomy 21:23. The one who is cursed is not left on the tree. But it says they must bury him that day. So death is the second last step of Christ's humiliation, but the final step is burial. Why is that? Being buried represents someone under the power of the grave, under the power of death. And this is what the Apostles' Creed means when it confesses he descended into hell. There's a lot of misunderstanding of that. Roman Catholics believe that Jesus went to this compartment that held the Old Testament saints' souls. No biblical teaching. Cults teach that Jesus literally went to the place of hell. The cults are wrong. The Orthodox teach hell is simply the grave, the power of death. If you go to the Latin of the Apostles' Creed and the Greek of the Apostles' Creed, both are very clear. Because in Latin, there's the word for the inferno, the place of hell. And there's another Latin word for the power of death or the grave. That's the word used. Same in the Greek. It's not he descended into Gehenna, he descended into Hades, the power of death. And when you look at the Bible, that's the teaching too. Jonah 2, verse 2. The belly of hell, Sheol. The grave, power of death. Psalm 16, verse 10. Thou wilt not leave my soul, nephesh, that's life, in hell, Sheol, in the realm of the dead. And Acts chapter 2, 24, which is about, read the context for yourself, Jesus Christ being buried and then raised. It says that as he was buried, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death. So what does it mean he descended into hell? He descended into the power of the grave. Just look at the language. Crucified, dead, buried, he descended into hell. Crucified, dead, buried, he descended into the grave, descended into the power of death, descended unto the power of death. This is why the Westminster Larger Catechism, question 50. Wherein consisted Christ's humiliation after his death consisted in his being buried and continuing in the state of the dead and under the power of death till the third day, which hath otherwise been expressed in these words, he descended into hell. And we should stop and think about something right now. Who's dead? Who's buried? Jesus. But who is he? He's God. God is dead. God is buried. God's in the grave. God's under the power of death. This is the condescending love of God towards you and me. There were no depths that he would to save you and me. His love is so great and wide and long and deep and infinite. He would come to the lowest humiliation for you and me. In weakness and suffer and be betrayed and be spat upon and beaten and forsaken and crucified and dead and buried and in the power of death out of love for his people. Fifthly, victory. Resurrection has no meaning without real death. John Murray. Burial gives meaning to resurrection. If he's unconscious or in a coma, he's not raised from the dead. But because he's truly buried, truly dead, truly under the power of death, resurrection has real meaning. 1 Corinthians chapter 15:55. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which give us the victory through Jesus Christ. Christ's burial of death in the death of Christ, so that in his resurrection, all who believe in him will be raised from the dead and live in heaven for eternity. This is why the Heidelberg Catechism question 1 is so wonderful. What is your only comfort in life and death? That I am not my own, but belong with body and soul, both in life and in death, to my faithful Saviour. So when we die and we experience the power of death, we still belong to Jesus Christ. And as he was dead and then was raised, we will die and then we will be raised. Sixthly, the example. Jesus Christ is buried to sanctify burial. If you read Genesis to Revelation, how are their bodies taken care of? Always burial. Always burial. Dixon, why was he buried? So that he might sanctify our burials, and following death, as it were, to its death, make a way through the grave to our resurrection and full victory. How should we treat the body of believers, and everyone to be honest, at death? Burial. Christian form of the body. Every other means is pagan. Now, I understand this is a sensitive issue, because there are people who are cremated, and God can raise the cremated from the dead. But cremation signifies we don't believe in the resurrection of the dead, and the body is meaningless, and all that matters is the soul. But Christians believe in resurrection of the body, and therefore we follow the biblical and Christ example with burial. Again, I know that's a sensitive issue. I know there's financial and land problems with that. But we can't use emotion and experience and financial difficulties to get over the biblical truth. If we believe in the resurrection of the dead, we will be buried, awaiting the resurrection of the dead. Seventh and finally, fellowship of burial. Who's buried here? Who? You are. I am. You're buried too. Romans 6:4. We are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in the newness of life. A Christian has faith in Christ because the Holy Spirit has united that individual to Jesus Christ. And the old man who was a slave of sin is dead and buried with Christ in that sepulchre, never to be raised again. And as Jesus Christ was dead and buried, then raised in the newness of life, so all his people are likewise raised in the newness of life. So that slave is not our master anymore, but righteousness is our master. We do not live in sin and defilement and disobedience. We live in life and obedience and godliness and holiness. Are you struggling to kill a particular sin? Are you feeling the power of particular sins over you? Come to the burial of Jesus Christ and say, Jesus is buried and my old man is buried. My old nature is buried. My slavery to sin is buried. There it is, and it's rising no more. But I have risen in Christ as a new man, as a new creature. And now by the power of the Holy Spirit within me, I can kill my sin and grow in holiness. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, reckon yourselves dead to sin. Reckon yourselves dead to sin. Think, consider, know, live, act, behave. You're dead to sin. You're dead to sin. If any Christian says, I have a sin in my life and I am simply unable to conquer, that's an un-Christian statement. We're not denying difficulty, challenges, fighting, warrings, affirming all that, but the fact is this, you're dead and buried with Christ. The old man, the old nature. But you're a new man and a new woman, and you're in Christ Jesus. And you walk in the newness of life. So here is Christ's burial. It's real and historical. And for these seven reasons, it has deep meaning and significance and practical application for us all. Let us all linger and behold where he lay. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we confess and believe that he was crucified, dead, buried, and he descended into hell. And we bless thee for all that this means. And we pray that this good news would indeed be the gospel for our souls. In Christ we pray. Amen.